John chapter 17. I've been dwelling in John 14, 15, and 16 now for about, well, probably about 3 months. Even since Easter, we kind of went through the Holy Spirit. Chapter 14, Jesus said that he's going to send us another comforter. In John chapter 16, he says that when the Spirit does come, he's going to take from him and give it to us so that we are not without Jesus. As long as we have the Holy Spirit, we have Jesus. And once he lays out the plan, the very last verse of chapter 16, he gives you a summation with this statement. He says, "These things I have spoken to you so that in you you may have peace, and in the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world." So he says, "I spoke these things to you." And if you look, see my Bible? Do you have a red letter edition? It's all red, right? So who said it when it's all red? Okay, that's pretty important stuff. Okay, so make sure you read the red letters. I was, praying about the red letters just the other night, and I just got blessed thinking about it. You know, Jesus never wrote a word, but they wrote his words down for us. And we need to take that to heart and make sure that we have Jesus' words at hand. And friends, the more you read them, the more they become a part of you. So you've got to read the word and read the red letters most importantly. All the other stuff is great, but these are the red letters. These are the things that Jesus taught us. So sometime just as a project, go through and read. And don't forget, there's a lot of red letters in the Old Testament. Jesus didn't only speak in the New Testament. He spoke it. Every time it says the Lord said this and the Lord said that and the Lord told somebody this, who do you think is doing that? That's Jesus. He's been here since the beginning of time. He's a member of the Trinity. He was right there at creation. He's right, and nothing was made that was made. We know from John chapter 1. Okay? Don't want to rehearse all that stuff again because we preached on it before, but I want to give you all of chapters 1 through 16 are summed up as Jesus begins to pray in John 17. This is the most powerful prayer in life, in history, in the Bible. This is a prayer that you should have almost memorized in your heart. That's how important this prayer is. Because Jesus is praying, and he's praying for three areas, and we're going to talk about those three areas this morning. But we're going to start off in chapter 1 and verse 1. But first I want to talk about the light in the midst of all the darkness is Jesus. And there's a scripture in Zephaniah. Yeah, Zephaniah 2:17. "The Lord your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior. He will exult over you with joy. He will be quiet in his love. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy." Now that is a very humbling scripture. It says that the Lord is going to be in my midst. He's going to be a warrior in my midst. That means he's fighting on my behalf. It says that he's going to exult over me with joy. He's going to exult over me. Not that I'm going to exult over him. He's going to exult over me, you, the believer, with joy. He says, and his love is going to be a quiet love. I was reading the other day, and between two individuals, and they were in love with each other, and it's a very high adventure book, and they had a quiet moment, and she was doing something, and she looked up, and he was just staring at her, and she said, "What are you staring at?" He said, "You." She said, "Why?" "Just want to." I thought that was pretty cool. I know it's just a book, but I thought about that. We do that with our babies. Sometimes we just stare and stare and look at them. What are you looking at? You're exulting with joy over that child. Sometimes you do it even when they're teenagers, not very often. And sometimes your kids will do it with you. They'll look at you and they'll see you in different eyes. And they'll say, "That's my mom. That's my dad." Exulting over you. It's a quiet kind of love. He will rejoice over you with what? Shouts of joy. He exults over with a quiet love, and he gets so excited he shouts with joy. I think that in Zephaniah which is a book we don't read every day. Okay, how many of you turned to Zephaniah this morning? Okay, not very. You did? Oh, you had to look in the index. Okay. Yes, you have to find it. But Zephaniah is not a common book you turn to. But there are nuggets of great joy in the Scripture all through the Bible. If you'll just take the time to read, they will pop out and grab you. And that's one of them. And I think what that is the epitome of what we see of being refreshed for action. When I know that Carol loves me, it fuels my fire for the day. I didn't say God, I said Carol. Because that's part of what relationship's all about. When I know you love me, it fuels me for the ministry that God's called me to accomplish. It means something to me. You know, that's what life is all about. We're fueled by love, and it's a quiet love, and we are sustained by it. And God begins to give us that kind of love. And when we finally realize He's doing that just for me, all of a sudden you realize, God loves me. Therefore, I'm going to move forward. I'm not going to have these pity parties. I'm going to exalt in the love that He has for me. And so, this victorious love, Clay Harrington last week and his team, when they came, they prayed and they launched into us a ministry of the Holy Spirit. But you know, we should not look at that as an experience. Okay? Because it was nice, it was good, it was great, but it was last week. We're not in last week anymore. They didn't come just to have a great time and mark it up on the calendar, complete a task. They came to launch us into doing something for the kingdom of God. Somebody launched them into doing stuff for the kingdom of God, and they've been going out and doing stuff for the kingdom of God. And, you know, we've been trying with SOCOM and so forth to launch people into doing stuff for the kingdom of God. All of us. Not some of us. We are all called according to His purposes. And if you're not, you can't claim Romans 8:28. All things work together for them who love God, who are called according to His purposes. So you're called to do something for the kingdom. And so therefore we've been launched to do it. Now we've got to figure out what that fresh wind, and we need to be refreshed for action so that we can live our lives. We need to live it in our homes when we get up and we face the new day. We need to face it with joy. We need to look at our family through different eyes. Not nominally. We need to look at them as, this is the mission field God gave me, my family. And what is my mission in my family? Get them all straightened out, right? No. That's God's job. Your mission is to love them. Your mission is just to love them. Well, do you really feel ready to step out? I'm hoping that you are. As we hear these testimonies, I'm hearing that maybe, yes, you are. You've been touched. Now, don't you want that same thing to happen to people as you walk down the street? When you go to Walmart or wherever, and you come across someone who's really having a bad day, don't you want to bless them some way? Can I pray for you? Do you have a prayer request? Amazes me what comes out of people when that happens. So turn to John chapter 17. I read the last verse of 16, but let's read chapter 17. I think I'll read the first five verses maybe. Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes into heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. Now that is a mouthful right there, isn't it? He says, okay, you've given me all flesh, you give me authority over all flesh, to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. He's talking about himself in the third party. So he's been given the authority to provide eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Now, this is Jesus praying. He's still talking about himself as if he's in the third person. And Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, he's a member of the Trinity. And so he says, I glorify you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me, together with yourself, with the glory which I have with you to be before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me, and to the world they were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you, for the words you gave me. So, what's he saying? He's pointing out a reality here. And that verse kind of reminds you of 1 Timothy 3:16, where it says, great is the mystery of godliness. God has manifested in the flesh. He became a man to fulfill the need for the spotless human sacrifice for the sins of many. So, now, that is a powerful scripture Paul gives us in 1 Timothy. He's instructing 1 Timothy, and he says, great is the mystery of godliness. That's what I'm talking about, having a fresh wind blowing on you and being refreshed in your own spirit. Okay? Great is the mystery of godliness. So what is godliness? Do you want to be godly? You need to know the mystery that is belonging to godliness. As great as the mystery of godliness, God was manifest in the flesh. That statement, God was manifested in the flesh. It says, he who was revealed in the flesh in the New American Standard, and the New International says he appeared in the body, and the Murdoch translation says revealed in the flesh. The Amplified says, for he, God, was made visible in human flesh. All of those are correct translations. Okay? But it's telling us something. What is godliness? Is to see Jesus in the human flesh. It says, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest. He was made known. He was made visible in human flesh. He became a man to fulfill the need for a spotless human sacrifice for the sins of many. By common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated by the Spirit, seen by the angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up in glory. He came down to manifest salvation in the flesh. How did he manifest salvation in the flesh? He died on the cross. He manifested salvation in the flesh by becoming one of us, and they hung him on a cross. Our sins hung him on a cross. And that, what's that doing? How come manifest in the flesh is being hung on a cross? That's the mystery of godliness. It's called sacrifice. The mystery of godliness is sacrifice. God sacrificed himself so that you and I could be sitting here this morning and shouting praise to his name. Don't ever let that get very far from you. You got to hold on to the reality that Jesus died for us. Jesus knows that he's heading towards the cross. He's very much aware of that. This prayer the Lord prays now is referred to as the high priestly prayer in his prayer. It's the highest prayer in all the scripture. It is what he prayed, and he prayed it in three different aspects. Yeah, the sacrifice will be fulfilled on the cross. The prayer here is not the prayer that he prayed in later when he went to the Garden of Gethsemane. Okay, how do I know that? Because everybody heard this prayer. The people at the Garden of Gethsemane fell asleep. Right? None of them could stay awake. None of them. Every time he came back, couldn't you make it just 1 hour with me? So no, this is not the prayer of the prayer of Gethsemane. This is a prayer of the upper room. This is probably the prayer he had when he was taking communion with his disciples. It's part of the instruction that he was given, is this prayer. And he prayed it loud so that they all could hear it, so that it could be recorded. So we have the prayer in John 17 that he prayed over his disciples and over all the disciples that are going to be coming. That prayer would escape the ears of the disciples because they were asleep in Garden Gethsemane, but it would not escape their ears in the upper room. And they heard it. John 13, verses 13 through 16 also begin to talk about the classical understanding of why Jesus died on the cross. So Jesus' three-year ministry leads to this prayer. In his high priestly prayer in John 17, Jesus prays first for himself, glorified you, Father, now it's your turn to glorify me. Okay? He prays for himself. Secondly, he prays for his disciples. These, Lord, that you've given me, I've held on to every one of them except one. His name was Judas. I held them all, Lord. I trained them. They've walked with me. They've done miracles with me. I've held on. So first he prays for himself. Then he prays for his disciples because those disciples are going to be given the burden to pass on that torch to the rest of the world. Those disciples went out from that place. They didn't just have a good experience. Okay, remember when they went up and were transfigured? Jesus was transfigured before Peter, James, and John. Do you remember what Peter said? Why don't we just make some booze here and just enjoy this experience together? He said, no, we don't have time for that. Let's go. We've got to get to the world. See, we all want to camp on a meeting. I camp on a substance, camp on an event in our lives, and hold on to that. But no, you got to keep going forward. So he prays for his disciples that they can go. And as he prays for them, he knows they're going to go out from there. They're going to make disciples. Those disciples are going to make disciples. And that's going to keep going and multiplying until somewhere along the line, it got to this generation and this people, and you and I are sitting here because somebody in that succession carried the torch. And thirdly, he prays for the church. Now, that's a nasty word in today's society. People don't like church. They don't like religion. When I was a kid, people liked church, and they sang songs like, give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. Now, religion's a bad word. But that's not what Jesus was saying in John 17 when he prayed for the church. That's not what he was saying when he looked at his disciples and told them things to remember, and they wrote it down. And he told them to get together, and as was his habit, he gathered in the church every Sabbath day. And the disciples carried that on. Now, on Sabbath day, they went to the synagogue. On the first day of the week, they got together, and they had church. And those home churches on the first day of the week, the day after the Sabbath, has grown to what we have today. So, he prayed for himself, he prayed for his disciples, and he prayed for the church. He says he so loved the church he gave his life for it. He gave his life for the church. So what is the church? He gave his life for this building and 40 acres? No. This is a place he gave us to use for his glory. He gave us this so that we would have a place to meet. And so when it poured down rain, we wouldn't get wet. And when it poured down snow, we wouldn't get wet again. And we wouldn't get cold. So therefore, he's given us the responsibility of taking care of it. So the Lord again prayed, praying as the Son of Man is giving an accounting of what ministry has entailed for the last 3.5 years. Jesus had a discipleship plan. Another matter that comes to hand with this prayer of the Lord is the eternal nature of the coming judgment. Okay? He builds into this prayer the possibility that you won't make it. That you're going to be judged. He does that every now and then. Even when he said, let not your hearts be troubled, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I come to prepare a place for you, so that when I come again, I'll receive you into myself, and where I am, you will be also. Why did he tell them that? Because he knew they had a fear that they wouldn't be there. So he wanted to comfort them and say, you will be there. You will be there. Can I comfort you this morning? If you believe in Jesus Christ, you will be there. It will not be religion to get you there. Religion is how you practice your faith. If you don't have any faith, you can do all the religion you want and it won't do any good. But if you have a faith, you need to practice religion. You need to have an order about yourself. You need to have devotions. You need to have a spiritual prayer time where you get along with the, you need to have a plan for evangelism in your life. You need to map out, how am I going to do, what am I going to do for the Lord, and how am I going to do it? That's religious. Doing things religiously is just doing things over and over and over. And therefore, you got to be careful that you don't discount religion and throw out the baby with the bathwater. Okay? Religion can be very, very good. So, in some measure, the Lord being said, be careful. If you love me, he said in John chapter 14, you will keep my commandments. That is religion, guys. If you love me, have a relationship, and have faith in me, you will keep my commandments. You won't kill, you won't steal, you won't talk about bear false witness against your neighbor. I mean, you're going to do some things, okay, and not do some things. You're going to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You're going to love your neighbor, you're going to love your parents, and you're going to honor them and respect them. You're going to keep my commandments. These are things that show how much you love each other and how much you love God. He revealed the Father to his disciples by revealing the Father's heart. He gave the Father's words to them. That's what he prays right here in the prayer. I give them your words, Father. So read John chapter 17 and you'll know what God has to say to us. Jesus gave us his Father's words. And finally, he has prayed for them. He said, Lord, I prayed for them. Don't underestimate the power of prayer. He prayed for his disciples. Parents, pray for your kids. They're a mess. Do you hear me? Your kids are a mess. They can't help it. They're human, just like you were. Okay? And they're living in a tough world. A really tough world. And they've got an adversary that's pulling at them and pulling at them. So you've tried everything. You've talked until you're blue in the face and still nothing's worked. So what's your answer? Right here. Jesus prayed for his disciples. He prayed for the church. Pray for your kids. By name. Don't say, Lord, bless my kids. That's not good enough. I don't think you really mean it when you say that. You need to pray for your kids by name and their concerns. You need to let them know you're praying for them. You need to even ask them sometimes, what do you want me to pray for you about? This past week's been a tough week for me because we went through another week of praying and healing ministry. And I prayed for you, and I had people praying for me, and I saw some people get healed, and you get some of the testimonies. But not everybody got healed. I feel like God started something in the healing, but he hasn't finished it yet. And so Wednesday, I mean, some great people in this church have prayed for me. Some great leaders across the church have prayed for me. And Wednesday, they look at my foot and they say, okay, we're going to put a cast on it. So I now have a cast up to my knee you can't see. A big old gorky heavy cast. And I'm thinking, it's only a little tiny sore on the bottom of my foot. Lord, you can close up that sore. You can heal that sore. So I believe last Sunday that when I went in on Wednesday to the doctor, it was going to be better. And it wasn't. So I know how some of you feel when you get prayed for and you walk away and you're not healed. So I think, have I done something wrong, Lord? Lord, give me a calm peace about it. He really is. Because he's helping me understand how some people feel when it comes to healing conferences and nothing happens to them. How many of you have ever been to a healing conference and you're praying, like somebody comes up and says, oh, somebody's right shoulder, like Paul did this morning. And you're thinking, oh, somebody comes up and says something about my foot. Or my big toe, or my marriage, or. And you keep waiting. God reminded me this week, is that all you want me for so I can fix you? Is that really all you want me for? No, Lord. That's not why I want you. I need you. I need you because I need your love, and I need to know what you're saying to these disciples. And he whispers that to my ear. And he confirms, yeah, you're mine. And I exult over you in joy. That's all that matters. I want you to know that's all that matters. He exults over you in joy. Even when things aren't going so well. Probably especially. Because if things were going really, really well, sometimes we leave him out. But when you have something bothering you on a regular basis, you're constantly coming before him and say, Daddy, I need help. Oh, Father, I need some help. And he loves for us to ask for help. Because he's a father. And fathers love to give good things to their kids. All fathers do. If you're a decent father, you want to give your kids good things. So let's stand and let's exult in the Lord and recognize that we have a Father who loves us. And whether you have been healed, praise God. That's why I look at Tom and I'm just blessed to see that man getting up and walking and doing all that he's doing so quickly this time. That's a miracle. Normally people don't get this disease twice. Okay? So just getting it the second time, I felt, oh no, is he going to be able to overcome it this time? And my goodness, God has touched him quickly. And so if you've been healed, praise the Lord. If you weren't healed, please don't give up hope. Okay? He's going to be there for you too. And he's going to heal all of us. And he's going to heal my foot too. Okay? Hopefully heal my brain so I can think better. So, I love him. I'll serve him. Though he curse me, I will continue to serve him all my days. If you'd like to take communion this morning, I want to invite you to do so as we close out our service. This is the first Sunday of the month, so we open up the door for communion on both sides. That you can come down forward and take communion if you want to spend some time in prayer or be prayed for. If you do not know Christ as your personal Savior, I want to give you an opportunity. The door to the kingdom is always open. Okay? So if you don't know that you know that you know that you're going to go to heaven, I want you to know that to know the depths of your heart. Yes, I'm one of his disciples and I'm going to go. Right? Because I love you all. Every one of you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time we've had together. We thank you, Lord, we can take communion and remember the price you paid for us. We praise you, Father, for this prayer that you had over us 2,000 years ago, knowing that we'd be here right now, this moment, in this second. And in this moment, Lord, we exalt in you, praying, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will come and ignite our spirit with fire. Oh, Lord, ignite our hearts, our minds, and our flesh. Bless the communion, Lord. Bless the bread to our remembrance. Bless the cup, Lord, knowing that you died and paid that price for us. And bless us, Lord, as we go out into this day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.